Let's pray as we get into the word today. Are you hungry for Jesus? Are you hungry for his word? Father, we thank you for what you're doing in our hearts, God, and what you've been doing in recent weeks, Lord God, and all that you're doing around the world. Lord, we recognize, Lord, that you are moving in the earth today. We recognize the tremendous need that we have of you today. Lord, and by both of these things, we come here expecting to see you, to hear from you, and to know you more, God. Lord, I thank you over these next few moments. You will transform each and every one of us within this room, God, that you will not let any one of us, Lord, leave this place the same. But Lord, by your spirit, by your grace, by the power of the truth that is in your word, Lord, transform our minds, transform our thinking, our hearts, Lord God, so that we can leave this place engaged with your spirit, engaged and linked, Lord, with what your heart is saying in heaven right now, that we are a people called by your name, a royal generation, Lord God, a holy priesthood, a set apart people, God. Lord, make us one with you today as we dive into this word. Open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, God, and open our hearts to receive fresh revelation this morning. God, we need you. We need you. We love you and we hunger for you. Lord, speak to our hearts. And change us, God. In Jesus' name, if you're in agreement, again, shout amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, it's good to continually be stirred, right? If you spend time in the presence of the Lord, you will be stirred. I say that from experience. I say that by looking into the Word of God. It's consistent. If you want to be stirred, allow him to stir you. That's all it takes, just a simple act of approaching. And he comes and he does literally everything else. All we have to do is approach. And he'll speak to us. He'll let us know what he wants to do. He'll speak and point to the areas and shine the light on our hearts and show us, okay, these are the areas that need adjusting. These are the things I want you to give to me. These are the things I want to take away. Not because I want you to be left with less, but because I want to give you more. And so we encounter Jesus this way, and we encounter his word this way. In the past couple of weeks, I know many of you have been blessed as we've prayed and we've fasted. And we continue to seek his face. We continue to find ourselves in the secret place and in places of prayer corporately together. And I know that God is hearing us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Lord hears the righteous crying out today? Do you believe the Lord hears you? That's important for us to recognize he hears you. So today, just kind of, we're going to go on a little bit of a journey. If it's a little messy, hey, that's going to be okay. I believe the Holy Spirit is going to take us exactly where we need to go this morning. Last week, we talked about the mercy seat and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember that? How many of you recognize that we don't just need the conviction of the Holy Spirit last week, but we need the conviction of the Holy Spirit every day of our lives? We need the working of the Holy Spirit allowing us to remain in sync with him. And so as we continue into this word today, it could almost be a part two, but it's not a part two. It's a different message. I just had a difficult challenge in trying to give a title to this message because of how much the Lord is speaking to my heart. So for lack of, I'll just leave it as it is. We're going to call today, who is like him? Who is like him? Who is like him? The all-consuming glory of God. The all-consuming glory of God. How many of you want to know him more? How many of you want to be known by him? How many of you want to be consumed by his glory? It's easy to think that we do. And then when the process happens, it can be quite violent at times, but beautiful at others, and altogether beautiful anyway. But I want us to go on a journey this morning on a few things because the Lord wants to continue doing surgery on our hearts today. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, And as you're turning there, I'm going to just read a couple of verses that talk about who is like our God, who is like him. In Micah 7:18, it says, "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love." Psalm 113 verse 5 says, "Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high?" Psalm 71 verse 19, "For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? Who is like you?" Psalm 89 verse 6, "For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord?" Verse 8, "O Lord of hosts, who is like you, O mighty Lord? Your faithfulness surrounds you." And Psalm 77, 13, "Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God?" What God is great like our God? Just to set the stage for us this morning, that we serve a God that is like no other. There's no one like him. There's no one like him. And in the midst of that foundation, he calls us to be his own people. In 1 Peter chapter 2, let's just pick it up in verse 4. It says, "Coming to him as to a living stone rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you," say me, "we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who once," say once, "were not a people, but now are," say are, "I are," I am, I'm just kidding, just wanted to mess with you, give a little, yeah. Give a little Dr. Peter Southern in there. "But are now the people of God who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." We didn't obtain mercy, but now we've obtained mercy. "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." We are a people that are set apart because God has not only called us, but he's paid everything for us. He's allowed his blood to be shed. He's allowed the wounds to go upon his back, that by his stripes we are healed. By his blood we are saved. We are atoned for. Our sins are washed away as we receive him as the Messiah, the Son of God. And receive as we confess to him. We receive the forgiveness of sins and the ability to become sons of God. We are drawn into this society of a holy people, a set apart people, a people that God calls his own possession. And for a time, perhaps we weren't able to receive mercy, but because of Jesus, we are able to receive mercy. We're able to enter, as we talked about last week, into the Holy of Holies, to be near the mercy seat, to be near the place that is sprinkled with his own blood, but causes us to meet with him face to face. To go through the washing, to go through the burnt offerings, to lay it all down and to be immersed by the Spirit of God, the Word of God, but ultimately come into fellowship with him past the veil that is no longer there. The veil that has been torn. We're able to enter into the holy place with the mercy seat by his grace alone. We're able to obtain mercy, and that's something that's something to shout about, friends. But it doesn't just stop at saying, yes, praise God, we've received mercy. Immediately, it transitions to the thought, if you've received mercy, what should that mercy do? If you've spent time in the Holy of Holies, you cannot but be undone. You cannot but confess your sins, because you can't stand in a holy place with sin, because we know the Word of God says sin separates us from God, right? He never leaves us nor forsakes us. We sang about it. He never leaves us. He has not forsaken us. But we know that sin separates us from God. It separates us from that fellowship, from that closeness. It's like as a father, I understand, you know, I have interaction with my children. I'm always there. I will not forsake them. I will always love them. But when they do something that is dishonoring, disobedient, or rebellious, it hurts my heart as a father. And even though my heart is to be in close fellowship with them, for a time, there's a period where we are not close. We could be in the same house, but we are not close. You understand? Sin does that with our relationship with the Lord. We talked about last week about one of the primary aims of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, which lives and acts and does exactly what Jesus did on the earth. He is that same Spirit. They are one and the same. Just as Jesus revealed the Father, the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus. They reveal each other. And the Holy Spirit has been imparted to us. Jesus said, it's better that I go away, that the Holy Spirit would come. And one of the primary things, that he may convict the world of sin. It's not that he would come around with a gavel, not that he would come around with a stick, not that he would come around and just whip everybody into shape, so to speak, but he comes to bring us into fellowship with the Father, to bring us into union with the Lord, to bring us into fellowship. I don't know about you, but I want unbroken fellowship with the Lord. I don't want things coming into my life that cause there to be any sense of separation. Not even an inch. We know the words that probably have been preached. I probably have even said it myself, I don't know how many times. But you give the enemy an inch and he takes a mile, right? So why take an inch away from the Lord? Because eventually it'll sense in your mind and in your physical being, it'll feel like a mile. I don't know about you, but I don't like feeling apart from God. I don't like hurting his heart. This morning, my goal is not to make you more legalistic. My goal is not to make you more holier than thou, holier than your neighbor, holier than your spouse. My heart is once again for us to be in the place where we love Jesus. We love God more than anything. More than anything. And the last thing that we would ever want to do is disappoint him. Not that we live in an unholy fear of disappointing him, but a holy reverence of saying, God, I don't want to hurt your heart. I don't want to hurt your heart. You look around today, there's so many that hurt his heart left and right. It's not like he's never felt it. He consistently feels it. There's something about being called a chosen generation. But I want you to turn with me to Exodus. Thank you, Lord. Chapter 3. During the Forge Men's meeting on Friday, there were some things that were brought up, and I've been mulling over them. And you know, one of the things was is when Jesus talks about separating the wheat from the tares. You familiar with that passage? We're not going to read it right now, but how many of you are familiar with that? Just shake your head, wave at me. You know that there's a process that's taken place, and the Lord will continue to do that, where he separates the wheat from the tares. What's the difference between the wheat and the tares? Do you want to be the wheat? You want to be a tare? Okay. All right, class. Yes, we want to be the wheat. We don't want to be the tares. I'm not a farmer. I never planted pretty much anything growing up. I grew in the suburbs of New Jersey, and everything we had came from the grocery store. Let me just say that. You know, I planted a few things growing up in elementary school. I planted potatoes and carrots or whatever, and the carrot didn't work, but the potato eventually did, but it wasn't going to sustain me all my life. I don't necessarily have a good green thumb when it comes to that kind of stuff, even though I enjoy it. My wife, she grew up on a farm. She's got the totally different, you know, anointing for that. But I heard this illustration about the wheat and the tares that made sense to me. And there's something about planting wheat that when you do, the wheat and the tares will always be present. There's a difference between the wheat and tares, but it's not visible until harvest time. They look exactly the same. You look at the field, you would see it. It's an abundant field. But the difference comes at harvest time when the wheat carries fruit, little buds that it carries, while the tares have no fruit. The wheat, when the wind begins to blow, bows down, curls over. But the tares, because there's no weight of the fruit, remain upwards, and you can see them revealed. You can see the imagery that when the Spirit of God moves, you recognize those that are His. We bow in reverence before the Lord. We recognize Him, and we're showing the fruit that comes by the moving of the Holy Spirit. The moving of the Holy Spirit isn't just to shake us. It's to form fruit in us, to allow there to be something that others can see and receive from. Not the lust of the world that we just read in 1 Peter. Those things don't mark us. We're not a disobedient group of people. We're not those that just come to church on a Sunday and everybody could look the same. But there could be wheat and tares in this place this morning. That's not a condemnation. That's a reality check for us. Lord, produce fruit in my heart and produce fruit in my life so that when your Spirit moves, Lord, I respond accordingly. I'm not left like the tares just standing that ultimately during harvest time need to be harvested and thrown into the fire. Lord, I throw myself on the fire before the harvest so that you can have your way and you can produce fruit in me. That's the heart of the believer. That's the heart of the chosen generation, the royal priesthood. Once again, I want to talk to you about this all-consuming glory of God. Who is like Him? Because if we have that mindset, if that's our aim, in everything that I'm talking to you about today, if we don't recognize it's not about us, it's not about making us better, it's not about us becoming even something, but just simply coming into His presence and allowing the becoming to take place as a result of it, then we're in the right trajectory. We're going after Him with all of our heart. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, I'm going to bounce around a few different verses here to give you the meat of what God wants to give us today. In verse 1, it says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian." This is after he had spent some time on the backside of the desert. Okay, that's where he is found. This is after he tried to do the will of God in his own strength. And we know the story. What did he do? He was raised in the palace, an amazing place, ordained by the Lord. But instead of delivering the people God's way, he chose, I don't like this injustice. I'm just going to kill this guy and do it myself. Well, that didn't work very well. So he was rejected by all of Egypt, all of the kingdom there. And he finds himself excommunicated and walking with a stutter on the backside of a desert. But he's found there, leading the flock to the back of the desert. He came to Oreb, the mountain of God. Verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am, here I am. We see the elements of this story coming to place, and many of you know this, but God is always looking for our attention. He is always looking for us to turn aside from what we are doing, what we think is right, what we think is the normal pace of the day. And I'm not saying we don't need to be those that are responsible. A workman is worth his hire. Those that don't work don't eat. I'll leave that as it is, but I'm just saying, this morning, there's a time when the Lord wants to meet with us, and he wants to meet with us daily. There's got to be a moment where we turn aside and look and say, who is like him? Who is like him? Who is like this God? The moment that he turned aside, that's when the Lord spoke. He didn't speak before that. He could have. He could have caused the bush to pop up right in front of him and almost be burned by the thing. But no, it was off to the side. But Moses turned aside, and when he turned to look, that's when the Lord was revealed. That's always our relationship with God. He demands. He doesn't just want, but he demands our full attention. And he's worthy of our full attention. He's not worthy of half attention. We know what half attention is, right? Or even less than half attention. That's like when we're at home and there's five people sitting on a couch and five people with phones in their hands. There's a conversation trying to take place, but there's half attention. If that. You can say things that are extremely important, and then all of a sudden the phones go down and everybody says, what'd you say? That is the perfect picture of God and his people. Where we tend to not look aside, to not give him our full attention. We'll come, Lord, I want to meet with you, but I've got my phone, I've got this, I've got that. And it's not about the stuff. I'm just saying it's about that heart posture. Do we really want to turn aside or not? Do we want to turn aside or not? Skip with me to Exodus 19. Exodus 19. Almost there. At this point, we hit fast forward, and some of you like that because we'll listen to podcasts at twice speed and all this kind of stuff. We want it now anyway. I encourage you to read all through Exodus. Get it down deep inside of your heart, deep in your spirit. But basically, we're already at the point where Israel, the people of God, have been taken out of Egypt. They've crossed the sea. And now we find Israel at Mount Sinai. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God. And the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Let's just pause there for a second. Who is like our God that would bore us with himself, with his own strength, to redeem us from bondage, to redeem us from our ways? "I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Did we do it or did he do it? He did it. And he still does it. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." And then you hear similar verbiage to what we just read in 1 Peter. "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which I speak to the children of Israel." Skip down to verse 10. "Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." Let me pause there for a second. On the third day, prepare them to meet with me. Have them wash their clothes. Have them be prepared. Make them ready for the third day. We know that the Old Testament is to fully reveal God's plan in his heart. There's type and shadow left and right throughout the Old Testament. And I see multiple purposes within this passage. Yeah, we know that Jesus was resurrected on the third day, but there's a second coming that's about to take place. Because at this point, Israel, Jacob, had already been taken out of bondage. They had already been saved. Do you hear me? They already experienced the salvation of the Lord, but now they're being prepared for something else. They're being prepared for an encounter with the living God. And he's saying, make yourself ready. Make them ready. May they be washed. Change their clothes. Change their clothes. Let's continue reading. "You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live." Basically, this is pretty intense. How many of you are glad there's nobody, no sharpshooters up here at the altar this morning keeping you from worshiping? Praise God that that veil has been torn. But the understanding here is he is still that same God. He is still a holy God. He is still a pure and fiery God that loves so deeply, so intensely. But when you come into his presence, you will not live. You will not live unless you've been cleansed. It says, "When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain." When that trumpet sounds, they will return into fellowship. And as so long as they have been cleansed, so long as they have gone through my salvation, so long as they have done and heeded my word, just simply been obedient to what I commanded. Because I know those that love me by those that obey my commands. Those will be the ones when the trumpet sounds. They meet with me. They meet with me. Oh, Jesus. Do we stay here or go? Let's read further. "So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people and washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Okay, I think we're getting it. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. It continues on in chapter 20 with God beginning to speak his words, to speak his commands. I mentioned last week that one of the ways we receive conviction by the Holy Spirit is the word of God, the very law of God. When we see it, when we receive it, when we hear it, it changes us. It prompts something in us. You guys remember when there was a time where the word wasn't preached, and Ezra and Nehemiah began to do some things to rebuild, and all of a sudden when the word was preached, everybody fell at their feet in repentance, not realizing that they had done so much wrong. They have constructed so many idols and placed so much before the Lord that they thought that they were serving. It's the tendency of human nature when we are not in the Word of God to consistently walk away from God. It is for our instruction. It is for the love of God to show us the way, not to keep us in bondage, but to allow us to walk in freedom. There's a way that a man thinks is right, but it leads to death. But those that follow after the ways of the Lord, you know these commandments, but I'm going to read through them real quickly because sometimes we don't visit these enough. When's the last time you read through the Ten Commandments? How many times have you said, I got that, I got that? If I were to ask you to spout out right now the Ten Commandments, could you name all ten? Do you also know that it's not just the Ten Commandments? Do you know how many hundreds of commandments there are? Could you tell me the commands of Jesus this morning? But let's just, for the sake of time, quickly glance through this. But allow it to do what it needs to do. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. No other gods. Let's be abundantly clear. That's the first thing. That's the main thing. No other gods. Who is like our God? Who is like our God? Verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, or I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands. Mercy to thousands. Do not get held up on this verse saying that he visits things from generation to generation. The message of this is those that love him, he visits them thousands upon thousands upon thousands. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commands. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. I mentioned this last week, that this is not just us being around the table and saying Jesus' name or God's name in a way that it shouldn't be used in terms of, I mean, it is that, but it's not just that. You understand, to take the Lord's name in vain is not saying God with something after it. To take God's name in vain is to take the fact that he made us his own people, a set apart people for his own possession, to be bearers of him, and to walk in such a way that the world cannot see him. To walk in such a way that there's no difference. We look like wheat and tares. They're together. They're the same. There's no separation. To take the Lord's name in vain is to not obey his word. To not live your life according to his heart, according to his precepts, according to his commands. We can come back to that another time. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Hallelujah. There's a space that should be carved out and set apart completely, sanctified for God. Now we know the New Testament teaches that we are in the Sabbath. We should be walking in the Sabbath every day of our lives. But does that wash away what this says? No. No. It fulfills it but amplifies it. We ought to have space for the Lord. Okay. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which your Lord God is giving you. Honor your father and mother. Don't dishonor them. Take care of them, even as they've taken care of you. Or even better than perhaps they've taken care of you. Verse 13, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. He gives these commands. The Lord gives these commands to Moses. And we know that when Jesus came on the scene, he didn't say that this was done away with. In fact, he made it 100 times more difficult. He said, in the old times, you literally had to murder somebody. You had to shed their blood and allow them to die for it to be considered murder. But now I say, if you have hatred towards one another in your heart, you've already committed adultery inside of that place. And in fact, you begin to hate things that I love. Let me qualify that so you understand what I'm saying. How many of you want to love what God loves and hate what he hates? Amen. Does God hate sinners? No, he hates the sin, but he loves the sinners. Sometimes we find ourselves hating people. But if we're hating people, then we're hating those that he loves. We are to love what he loves, love whom he loves, and hate what he hates. You good with a few more things? Flip. Exodus 32. Now this again is something that I don't highly recommend you skip over, because in these chapters, you're hearing all about the establishment of the tabernacle and every element of the tabernacle. Now, there's other passages where it talks about it as well, but in this passage of Exodus, I highly encourage you to chew on that, because it brings you to this experience that we're about to talk about. Moses is up on the mountain for 40 days, spending time with the Lord, receiving the law of God. And how many of you know that when there is a delay, people get restless? Have you ever been in the DMV? I'm sorry for making your blood boil this morning. Maybe bad experiences, maybe you need some cleansing. Hey, the Lord's here. But can I tell you, by nature, by flesh, when there's a delay, when we're expecting something and it doesn't come, we're expecting a delivery and it doesn't come, We put something in the microwave and the breaker pops. Oh my goodness. The world's going to end. God forbid the internet go out. I'm talking about delays. My Bible says the Lord does not delay. Now, he does not delay as man thinks he delays. But he is a God of perfect timing. Always. 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 Suffering long so that many can come to the knowledge of him. That all men could be able to receive. His heart is for men to come to repentance. He's merciful. Long-suffering. Patient. But we see that as a delay. So these people know that God called Moses up. The thing is smoking and on fire, for crying out loud. It's not like even any of that stopped. This was still going on while Moses was up on the mountain. There was still a tremendous display. It wasn't like it began to rain or something, and you know the fire was put out, and then all of a sudden clear skies, but they heard nothing. Where's Moses? No, 40 days they find themselves not hearing from the man of God. And what do? You find yourself here in chapter 32. We'll quickly go through this. But it's necessary for us to be changed by God and capture his heart so that we can continually go after and receive his glory. Verse 1, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together around Aaron and said, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. This is the nature of man, to find somebody that will preach what they want to hear, that will find the priest that will agree with them and do whatever they say. How many decades, how many generations have we seen that? The corruption within the church based on man's opinion. I think it ought to be done this way. I think we ought to do this. God's not moving yet, so we better take this into our own hands. God forbid. Lord, let it not be said of us that we moved out of step with you. I don't want to get ahead of God, nor do I want to get behind him. I want to walk in pace with him. It's kind of funny, ironic, that they find Aaron to build gods, to make an image, literally at the same time as God saying, make no other gods before me. Doesn't that speak to the force of evil? The enemy knew what was going on. He could hear what was going on because Moses heard the Lord. And if Moses heard the Lord, guess who else heard the Lord? The enemy heard exactly what was going on. And this is exactly how the enemy works. When you're in church receiving a breakthrough, when you're getting free from your bondage, and the enemy sees it, guess what he's trying to do around the corner? To rob your blessing, to rob your deliverance, to rob that word straight from you. He's setting up schemes and traps and plans. It's not that you have to be afraid of those things. We just are not ignorant to how he works. He wants to rob what the Lord gives to you. And so you find the people doing this, and Aaron said to them, break off the gold. He agrees, so I can't say much here. We know there's better days for him. Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters. You remember what happens. They take it. And in verse 4, he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Because, of course, if I'm thinking of the one that just delivered me from Egypt as a representation, I'm immediately going to be thinking of a calf. That's my God. An image of one of the gods that was already within the land of Egypt. Let's go back to where it was. It was the ones that kept us in bondage that set us free. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. How foolish. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation that said, "Tomorrow is the feast to the Lord." Then they arose early on the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Sounds like Las Vegas this afternoon. I'll leave that where it is. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it. Do you not know that he sees all, knows all? You cannot hide anything from him. This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people. Indeed, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." Trying to bring it down just to Moses. How many of you are thankful for the power of intercession today? The power of a praying church today? Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God. Can I tell you, the only way you get to truly intercede is by being in the presence of God and receiving of his nature. Without his heart, there's no way we intercede. We give our own suggestions and we give our own pleas, but it's our own agenda at the end of the day. But when we spend time in the glory of God, his heart becomes our heart, and then we can intercede. And Moses responds, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from your harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people." Moses turns and goes down the mountain, and there's about to be a reckoning. We don't have time to read all of the story, but my goodness, it's amazing to know that the Lord hears us when we cry out. I don't want you to get off on a wrong tangent to think that God is this mean God that desires to bring judgment on his people. No, he desires, as I've said many times already today, for us to have complete and total fellowship with him. And he goes to extreme lengths, even to the lengths of giving his own son to make it possible. So it's not hard to believe that it didn't take much for him to relent. Do you understand? But there's something about being powerful in a place of intercession where you remind God of what he has already said. Verse 19, "So it was as soon as he came near to the camp, he saw that the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder. He scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it." This is intense, friends. You want to make an idol? I'll give you your idol. Drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you've brought so great a sin upon them?" So Aaron said, freaking out and wanting to do what sinners do. They feel shame. They run away. They hide in the presence of God. They hide when confronted. They look for the fig leaves. You know the people that they are set on evil. Sure, it's the people. It's the people. It wasn't me, you know. For they said to me, "Make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And I said to them, "Whoever has any gold, let them break it off." So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire. And this calf came out. That's like when you're speaking, trying to trying to tell a lie to your parents, and you're like, did that just come out of my lips? That made absolutely no sense. The cat did it. Oh, really? The cat that was with me going to the vet? What do you mean? The wind just it just came in and knocked over that vase. I mean, ignore the baseball bat and ignore the ball and the glove. It was a wind that did it. That's the nature of our hearts, to try to escape something. The foolishness of humanity. But God. But the grace of God. But the grace of God to continue the story and see that he'll give them his commands of love. His commands, and I say that intentionally, his commands of love again. To let them be able to walk in his ways and to be called a holy generation, a set apart people that will walk with him, for him, be representations of him. There's something about this God that I just can't shake, and I don't want us to ever shake. Who is like him? Who is like him? Holy Spirit, convict us of the things that keep us from him. Convict us of the things that quickly, and I say quickly, lead us astray into making calves for ourselves. Taking the world's pleasures and being entertained by them and allowing them to be utilized in a place where it comes in the place of God. Normally I'd ask the worship team to come, but that's not how we're going to end today. We're going to end together so that we can all respond together. Is that fair? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Final passage I want to read to you is in Hebrews. And we may have to pick this up another time. Turn with me real quickly, to Hebrews chapter 12. We know we're in a race, right? This chapter starts out about talking about letting every weight that easily besets us, throw it off. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Cast it off so that you can run the race with endurance. Don't run with the weights. In verse 14, it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food, for one bowl of soup, sold his birthright. For one moment of pleasure, for one moment to fill his belly. Isn't that what happened even when Jesus walked the earth? That he met with people and fed the 5,000, and they began to chase him, not because of even the signs and wonders, but because their bellies were full. It's all it takes to get a following, friends. Feed them. Feed them and they will come. Don't make them sick. Feed them and they will come. But I'm telling you, one morsel of food sold his birthright, the very destiny of God. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Can I remind you of the wheat and the tares this morning? That we cannot fool ourselves. We definitely cannot fool God. We cannot fool ourselves into thinking that we are in fellowship with him if there's no fruit in our lives. if we haven't given God the opportunity, the Holy Spirit the opportunity to create the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the self-control, the goodness, the kindness, all of the fruit of the Spirit in operation in our life, even when the world hates us, even when things don't go our way, even when we think God is delaying His promise. Are you hearing me? Verse 18, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and to the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. This is that people that we just read about. They didn't want to go up themselves. They wanted Moses to go for them. They wanted a foot in the world and a foot in the kingdom. And if so much as a beast touches it, you continue on. Let's see, verse 22, but you have come not just to Mount Sinai, but now to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain, that the wheat may remain, that the church, the living stones, the ones that were being built up as a holy generation and a royal priesthood, would remain with Christ as the chief cornerstone, knowing that the one that the builders rejected, that's the chief cornerstone. It's a stumbling block to many, but my goodness, it's the entrance to glory for the rest. Therefore, stand with me all around this sanctuary. Since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Jesus. Jesus. Lord, make us a people that cannot be shaken. May we be a people of fruit. May we be vessels of honor and not dishonor. Lord, we don't want to remain at the base of the mountain and play church. Lord, cuss out outside of your presence, we become more like the world. But Lord, if we were to go up and ascend the hill of the Lord, as we've mentioned in recent weeks, those that are able to ascend are those that have clean hearts and a pure heart and do not lift their soul before any idol. God, may we be those that ascend the hill and encounter you. Because in your presence, we become more like you. If we stay at the base, we become more like the world. But if we go and ascend into your presence, we'll become more like you. Lord, we want to be enamored by you. Who is like our God? What is this all-consuming glory, the all-consuming goodness and faithfulness of our God? Today, I know there's a lot that can be very personal, but I want you to grab the hand of the person next to you. Because I believe with all of my heart that today this is a season where if we don't want to be shaken, we cannot do it alone. We cannot do this alone. God has called a holy people, an entire nation. And guess what? You are part of that nation. And so today, there may be weak, there may be strong. There may be wheat, there may be tares. But guess what? So long as the Lord delays, as we think he's delaying, he's giving you opportunity to come and to bear fruit. So right now, I pray, and I want you to begin to pray for the person on your right and on your left. Not that you sense that you are holier than they, but that we would one for another begin to intercede, even as Moses interceded on behalf of those who are down at the base of the mountain, that God would come and be faithful to a people, that he would redeem those on your right and on your left and fill them with fresh fire and fill them with fresh anointing and fill them with a hunger that cannot be quenched. That they wouldn't be satisfied with what the world has to offer, the pleasures thereof, but they would seek the face of Almighty God and walk in the holy place. That you would be their encourager this morning. We all need encouragement this morning. So right now, just for a few moments, not motivated by music, not motivated by anything else, but by the heart of the people of God crying out one for another. Let your sound reach heaven right now. Let your sound reach heaven. Pray your blessing upon them. Go ahead, lift your voices. Lift your voices. If you don't know what to pray, go ahead, pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. It's okay. Right now in this moment, we're asking for the Holy Spirit to do what only he can do. As we cried out earlier, unless you come, we're not enough, God. Unless you come, we're not enough. So strengthen your people, God. Make them mighty, God. Make them walk from evil. Cleanse us. Change our clothes. Robe us. Right now in the name of Jesus. Oh. Victorious over temptation. Victorious over sin. Victorious, God, a people after your own heart. Shorama, sealed by you, God, sensitive to your voice, quick to respond, quick to obey, quick to hear, and slow to speak. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now lift your hands together, still holding hands, holy hands in the sanctuary, saints. I declare this over you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling or falling into sin, and to present you unblemished, blameless, and faultless in the presence of his glory with triumphant joy and unspeakable delight. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power before all time and now and forever. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Go in the blessing of the Lord. We'll make our prayer team available if anybody needed specific individual prayer right now. I know I held you a little bit longer than perhaps I even wanted to in intent, but I know that the Spirit is at work in our hearts. And we cannot leave this place without recognizing he wants us to be an unshakable kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Amen.